I want you to find 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3, as we continue in this series called How to Live Like a King, study of the life of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 33, we read David's lament over a man named Abner. We've briefly mentioned him in a study before, but we're going to see something else about him today. It says, "And the king lamented over Abner and said, Died Abner as a fool dieth?" And then if you skip down to verse 38, "And the king said unto his servants, Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel?" Today we're going to talk about the death of a brilliant fool. This man was a prince, and yet he died foolishly. He was a brave and discerning man, but he died like a fool. He was robust in his health. He was only in middle age, but he died in a foolish manner. There are four things I want you to learn about Abner today, and if you're an unsaved person, then Abner may be a reflection of you. First of all, Abner was in a place of fearful danger. There was a battle, and at this time, Abner was fighting against David, who was the king of Israel, and he hadn't yet come over to David's side. Now, later on, he would, but in this particular battle, he's fighting against David and fighting against David's troops, and he's losing, and Abner is running away from the battle, and there's a man named Ashiel who's chasing him. You can go back sometime in 2 Samuel chapter 2, beginning verse 17. You can read about it maybe when you get home. But anyway, Abner turns around. He tells Ashiel to back off, to leave him alone. So look at 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 20 through 22. We'll pick up the story. 2 Samuel 2, verse 20. "Then Abner looked behind him and said, Art thou Ashiel? And he answered, I am. And Abner said to him, Turn thee aside to the right hand or to the left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor. But Ashiel would not turn aside from following after him. And Abner said again to Ashiel, Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother?" Well, the Bible tells us that Ashiel was as fast as a deer. Abner's a middle-aged man. He's strong. He's a valiant warrior, but he knows he can't outrun Ashiel. So he doesn't want to do battle with him because he knows he's Joab's brother. But this young man stays relentlessly on his trail, and about the time Abner could feel his hot breath breathing down his neck, he takes his spear and he thrusts it backwards like that, and he hits Ashiel, and the spear goes all the way through him, and he dies. In verse 23, "Howbeit, he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner, with the hinder end of his spear, smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place." Now, there was a law in Israel called the Avenger of Blood. That means if somebody was killed and is your relative, you could put that person to death and avenge the killing of that relative. And in this case, Joab, you remember he's David's commander-in-chief. He's the avenger of blood. And in verse 24, it says, "Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner." So Abner's in grave danger now. He's a hunted man. And there's a Joab of justice on his trail. The sentence of death is hanging over Abner's head. So this is the fearful danger in Abner's life. But I want you to see his foolish death. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 33. "And the king lamented over Abner and said, Died Abner as a fool die?" Well, how did he die? Well, in verse 27, "And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly and smote him there under the fifth rib that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. The death of Abner broke David's heart. There was no reason why Abner should have been killed. Abner was in the city of Hebron. Now, Hebron was what was known in those days as a city of refuge. So what's that? Well, God knew that there were going to be people like Joab who wouldn't ask whether or not his brother had been killed in self-defense. He knew that every man needed his own time in court. And so God set up cities in a circular fashion around Israel so that they could be reached from just about anywhere you were. If you had an avenger of blood on your trail, you could go inside one of these cities of refuge and be safe. Well, look at Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. In other words, this is a safe place you can go until you have your time in court. So now skip down to verse 7. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and in Shechem, in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And that's where Abner is. It's in Hebron. Now, Hebron is one of these cities that was set all over the land. And let's look at 2 Samuel 3, verse 27 again. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. So Abner died right in the very gate, right at the door to the city. All he had to do was stay one step inside that gate. That's why David said he died like a fool. He's a great man, but he died like a fool. He died just outside the city of refuge. I've met a lot of Abners in my day. Met a lot of men who were so wise, so capable, so great, and yet they died like fools. So successful in every other realm, but they die without the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever considered, I mean, really considered the value of your own soul? Are you going to die like a fool? Are you going to die just outside your city of refuge? Let me tell you something, folks. Jesus Christ is your city of refuge. Those cities represented Jesus, the ark of safety. These cities were types and prophecies of the Lord Jesus. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10 says, the name of the Lord, we sang about it just a while ago, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're safe. Remember that song? Yet many great men are going to die just outside the gate of the city of refuge. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, Jesus said, for what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Your soul is worth more than all the stocks, all of the bonds, all of the rubies, all of the diamonds, all the real estate in this world put together. But Abner died just outside the gate. He died like a fool. Now, the third thing I want you to see about him is his friendly deception. How is it that an otherwise brilliant man like Abner could die so foolishly? He was deceived. Well, how is he deceived? I can just see old Joab just outside the gate. He's got a big smile on his face, and he says, hey, Abner, come here. I want to tell you something. I want to talk to you about something. And I can see him put his left arm around him so he can take his right arm and
take that dagger and put it right into his chest.
Look at verses 33 and 34. And the king lamented over Abner and said, "Died Abner as a fool. Thy hands weren't bound. Your feet weren't in fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fallest thou." And all the people wept again over him. He wasn't chained, wasn't handcuffed, wasn't dragged outside the city gate. So how did Joab slay Abner? He did it by deception. Many brilliant men and women die and go to hell because they were deceived by the devil. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, it speaks that old serpent called the devil, Satan, which deceives the whole world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not." And the devil has convinced so many people today that he's their friend and that God's their enemy. And somehow people think that if you come to God, you have to stop living. You know, the thought just occurred to me, I think it was this last week, a guy named Stephen Hawking died. One of the most brilliant men who has ever lived. And he died and went to hell. He said, "God's a fairy tale." He don't believe God's a fairy tale anymore. Some people say, "Well, it's hard to be a Christian." I don't know where you got that. You didn't get it out of the Bible. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's not hard to be a Christian. It's hard not to be a Christian. Proverbs 13, verse 15 says, "The way of the transgressors is hard." But the devil has deceived people into thinking the other way around. Joab, who was a murderer and wanted to put Abner to death, did it with a smile on his face, did it with his arms wrapped around Abner. That's why I call it a friendly deception. You know, the devil will just smile at you and appear like an angel of light in order to deceive you and to destroy you. But now I want you to see his final determination. Look at verses 32 and 33. "And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner. All the tears that David cried would never, ever bring Abner back again. And all the people can do is just stand at his grave and weep." In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, "It's appointed unto a man once to die, and after that, the judgment." Abner's final determination was determined at the moment of his death. He had but one life, and he threw it away. And David wept after the fact. After the fact. You see, we have loved ones who are going to die and go to hell. We need to learn to weep before the fact. I see Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem, and I can't help but wonder why in the world we don't weep over our city. Arlington, Mansfield, Fort Worth, wherever it is. Jesus wept over unbelievers. Why don't we weep more? Some of you may have sons or daughters who are going to die and go to hell. Some of you got brothers and sisters who are going to die and go to hell. Some of you have mothers and fathers, aunts and uncles who are going to die and split hell wide open. Where are those tears? David wept after the fact. Jesus wept before the fact. We need for God to give us a broken heart over the lost destiny of men. God sees our tears when we're weeping over the lost. There was a lady one time came to me very distressed. She was weeping. She was wailing. She said, my husband died last night, and he's in hell. My husband's in hell. My husband's in hell. And I said, what do you mean your husband is in hell? I said, well, he died last night. He's in hell. I said, did you ever witness to your husband? No, he died, and he's gone to hell. And I said, well, I want to tell you something. A few days ago, I went and witnessed to your husband, and he received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and your husband is not in hell. He's in heaven today. No thanks to you. You say, that's hard. It's hard to lose your husband and know that he's going to hell too, isn't it? Folks, it's not up to me to win your husband or your wife or your aunt and uncle, your son or your daughter. That's your job. People come up to me sometime and they say, Brother Gary, God has laid so-and-so on my heart. Will you go see him? I said, why do you think God laid it on your heart? Right? He did that because he wants you to go see him. And if God's not laying people on your heart, that tells me something about your heart. You know, there's a word for brilliant people out there who are going to die like fools. A whole world is filled with them. We need to weep over them. God help our dry eyes in a hell-bent world. So we see his fearful danger, his foolish death, his friendly deception, and his final determination. And there's nothing tears will ever do to bring him back. One of these days, your tears are going to water the grave of your loved one. When those clods are falling on the casket, it's almost as if they're saying, lost, lost, lost. You're never going to get them back. If you're ever going to win souls, friend, you better get after it. If you're going to bring your children to Christ, then you better get with it. Heaven's going to be wonderful. But you know what? There's one thing we can do down here that we'll never be able to do in heaven. You know what it is? Win souls. When you die, your soul winning days are over. There's an old song that has a line in it that says, must I go and empty handed? Must I meet my Savior soul without one soul with which to greet him? Must I meet my Savior soul? Can you imagine standing before God Almighty, the Holy One, who loved you so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for your sins? And all you ever did was ask Jesus into your heart as a fire insurance policy, and you didn't care about anybody else. And the Lord's going to say, what did you do with my son? It's like getting a cure for cancer and never sharing it with anybody. Only this is million times more than that. You've got the answer to the salvation of people's lost souls, and you're not sharing it with anybody. Can you imagine stand before God one day and never having one thing to show for your life as a Christian, never winning anybody to Christ? I'm going to say one more thing before we finish. Look where Abner died. Look again at verse 27. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly. He was at the very gate. So close, and yet so far away. And that gate speaks of Jesus Christ himself, who said in John chapter 10 and verse 9, I am the door. I'm the gate. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. There may be somebody today here who's very, very close to being saved, and yet you're so very lost. You may be one step away. You're either in or you're out. Which side are you on? You know, when he said that, Abner died at the very gate. No wonder David said he died like a fool. He wasn't bound, wasn't handcuffed. All he had to do was step inside, and yet he let Joab deceive him. So close, yet so far away. Billy Sunday, you remember Billy Sunday. The story, there's a story about him in Pennsylvania. There's a man there who committed a horrible, terrible crime. He was sentenced to be hanged by the neck until dead. His mother wanted the governor to commute his sentence from a death sentence to a sentence of life in prison, and she tried over and over and over and over again to get an appointment with the governor, but you know how governors are. They're very, very busy. She couldn't get in to see him, so one day she was absolutely determined to see the governor, and when the secretary had her head turned, she burst into the governor's office, went down on her face, and grabbed hold of his feet. And she began to weep. And she said, oh, governor, please. And tears run down her face. She said, I have a boy in prison. He's going to be hanged. And you can get him a life sentence. You can keep him from being hanged. Oh, governor, please speak to my boy. The governor said, ma'am, I'm a Christian. I'm sworn to uphold the laws of this state, but I will speak to your son. Maybe I can lead him to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. So the governor, Governor Pollard, he went to the prison. The guard opened the cell door. He went in and sat down on the cot beside this boy. The boy never even looked up, had his head buried in his hands like that. And the governor said, son, I've come to talk to you. And he never looked up. He never even mumbled. He said, son, people are praying for you. God loves you. And I just wanted to talk to you with a little while, see if I could help you. Young man never said anything, never looked up. Finally, the governor saw that his efforts were going to be futile. And so he said, well, son, I've got to go now. I'm sorry you didn't want to talk. And the guard let the governor out. He began to walk down the hall. And the guard said, governor, I'm sorry I didn't want to talk to you. And when the guard said that, that boy looked up and he said, governor? Did you say governor? The governor was in my cell, the one man who can pardon me. You mean he was sitting here right beside him? If I'd only known he was the governor. The hangman that put the hood over his face and the noose around his neck said that while he was doing it, he was still mumbling, if I'd only known he was the governor. So close, so far away. Your city of refuge is very close this morning. If you're here without Jesus, you're so close. I pray you know who you're dealing with. It's not some state governor. It's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's left glory above. He stands ready and willing to pardon you, to forgive you, to save you from your sins today. Will you speak with him? Will you open your heart to him? Abner died right in the very gate. He was so close. You're in the house of God this morning. You're hearing the word of God. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. It's the word of God that we preach that if thou shalt believe in thy heart and confess with thy mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Will you? Do it now. Don't die like a fool. Say an everlasting yes to the Lord Jesus, who is our city of refuge. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. Friend, don't tune out now. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're standing in the gate. So close. Take that next step. Come inside the city of refuge. The city of refuge will come inside of you. Would you do it? What are we going to sing, Gary?
194.
194. Would you stand quietly, please? Consider what you've just heard. You're one step away from an eternity, either with God or without God. If you don't know Jesus, I hope you'll come today as we sing.
Son, we have a little time left. Do you have loved ones, relatives that you are concerned about that they are not saved? I wonder if you'd come to the front, if we can have a prayer just for those people, and we'd bow. Do you care enough to come forward and let's just offer up a prayer? Each one of you represents one or more people that are lost. And if you need to come, come on. Randy, you can come too if you want to. Lord, I want to thank you so much that you've made it possible for all of us to get to heaven. You just have to get our attention, Lord. We have so many things that replace you or try to replace you, and there's no satisfaction in anything but Jesus. And we know that when we come to receive him, that he is the answer. And Lord, each one of these persons, or praying for at least one or more people that they have a burden for that are lost. Lord, and you love them dearly. And Lord, we just want to lift these up. You know the names on their hearts. You know these people, and you've been trying to bring them to you, I think, probably for a long time. And Lord, we lift those names up to you this morning. We just pray that you would do something in those lives. Whatever it takes, it's worth it. Whatever it takes, do that in those lives to bring these loved ones to you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd give the boldness. When you speak to hearts, when the time is right, the boldness to share, that these folks could share their testimony of what you've done for them. That's all it takes. And then they can tell this loved one how they came to know you. And Lord, we just pray there'd be fruit that comes from this. And we pray for that we continue to pray. Sometimes it takes a long time to pray to bring people to Christ. But Lord, you speak and you work in your own time. And we pray that you would do that this morning, Lord. We lift each one of these persons up that are praying, each person that has a burden. And we just pray you relieve that burden by bringing salvation to their loved ones. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands together as we dismiss this morning.